Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2 this morning. If a couple guys just drop those mics, that would be helpful. Thanks. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to take a quick break from our study of the book of James. And our sermon this morning is more in line with the summer series that Brother James has been preaching on the family and relationships. I'll go ahead and give you the title of the message this morning, and it's simply this: marriage is good. I understand. I didn't give you much heads up, but guys, that was slow. You're going to have to jump on that a little bit more quickly and enthusiastically. That'll help us this morning. A very, very, very basic Bible principle, but we'll make a number of different applications of that truth this morning. And don't check out, because I'm preaching to everybody. The first part of the sermon will be directed primarily to those who are not yet married. I'm going to preach to our young people, first of all. I enjoy that sometimes the most. And after that, we'll transition. We'll address those of us who are married. But if you fit in neither of those categories, again, don't check out from the sermon. There's application of these truths and these principles for all of us. And we'll get to you before we're finished. So hang in there and stay with me. Before I read the verses, let's repeat again what has been said before and bears repeating over and over again. Our nation can be no stronger than its churches. And our churches will be no stronger than its families. And our families cannot be strong if we refuse to honor and to follow the Word of God. Or read Genesis chapter 2. God instituted marriage. He created it in a specific way for a specific purpose. And He gave us very clear, honestly, very simple instructions. And when we follow those instructions, it goes well. And when we don't, well, just look at the society in which you live. And whenever we feel like there is some doubt in our hearts as to whether or not what God said to husbands and what God said to wives, could it really be right? Could it really be true? Could it really be the best? Just look around this morning for the alternative and ask yourself, do you really want that? Disregarding the Word of God does not go well. It does not produce joy. It does not produce happiness. We live in the most drugged up, medicated society in the history of the world. And how do we get there? By disregarding the Word of God. And insanity is to follow the same course and expect a different outcome. And so let's just examine our hearts this morning and ask ourselves, are we Bible believers? Is God's Word true? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of lights. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the gift of family. Thank you for the gift of your Word and the instructions that it contains. Thank you for the gift of your Son, the forgiveness, the salvation, the everlasting life, and the abundant life that He makes possible. Lord, guide us, direct us, help us this morning. God, help me to say what needs to be said in the way that it ought to be said. And God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to receive the truth, for now and in glory of Jesus Christ. And we ask in His name, and amen. Genesis chapter number 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the chapter goes on to describe the events that took place in the 6 days of that creative week. In chapter 2 and verse number 1, the seventh day, God rested. But in the remainder of chapter 2, God goes on to fill in some of the details of the events that transpired on day number 6. Sometimes people suppose that there is some contradiction between the accounts of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. What's happening in Genesis chapter 2 is God is going back to day 6 and zooming in and filling in the details and telling us more about what took place. Chapter 1 tells us that on day number 6, God created the land animals and the man and the woman and put them in the garden. But in chapter 2, we read about the specifics of the creation of the man, how he formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then in the presence of the man, God caused these trees to grow in the Garden of Eden where he placed him. Nobody could ever convince Adam that God was not the creator. Adam watched it happen on day number 6. And then the account we're going to read is when God made the woman and brought him to the man. There in the garden, on day 6, the Lord performed the very first wedding ceremony. And the Bible says in verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him," thank you, Daniel, "I will make him an help meet for him." It is not good that the man should be alone. There are two groups that can specifically testify to the truth of this verse. And the first of those is single men. This is a verse that is often quoted in the prayer life. Of those who have not yet found a wife. "God, it is not good that I'm alone." The second group that can specifically testify to the truth of this verse is married women. Where's the amen, Daniel? Mary, you have experienced the fact. This guy needs help. Remember, this is day number 6. And this is God's statement. This is God's viewpoint. This is God's perspective. This is what he saw as he made the man. And yet, without the woman, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, for a moment, look back at chapter number 1. Day 1, God creates light. Verse 4, end of the verse, God saw that it was good. Day number 2, the firmament, that's the exception. Day number 3, God creates the plant life, the vegetation, the trees, the herbs, the plants, and in verse number 12, into the verse, God saw that it was good. Verse number 18, day 4, sun, moon, and stars, into the verse, God saw that it was good. Day number 5, the sea creatures and the flying creatures, verse 21, into the verse, God saw that it was good. Verse number 25, when God makes the animals that dwell upon the land, he looked and he saw that it was good. But on day 6, the creation of man, yet without the woman, God looked at that and saw, this is not good. It's not good that the man should be alone. By the time we get to the end of day 6, in verse 31 of chapter 1, God looks at everything that he had made and he says, "Behold, it was very good." Man without the woman, that is not a good situation. And then God does something to fix the problem. God provides the solution. God brings to the man the help that he needs. And by the end of that day, he looks and says, "Now that's right. This is good. Behold, it was very good." And what God did is recorded for us in chapter 2. Pick it up, verse number 19. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." He needed help, and a dog might be a man's best friend, but not going to give Adam the help that he needs. Verse 21, "Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" So God institutes marriage. God creates the family. This is long before he ever established human government in Genesis chapter number 9. This is long before God separated Abraham and made him a nation in Genesis chapter number 12. This is long before God instituted his church in Acts chapter number 2. God made a woman for the man and brought that woman to the man, and he joined them together. He unified them as one, as husband and wife. And he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. And what he did was very good. And the relationship that he designed, it's flawless. And the family that God created, he did so with perfect wisdom. Because God established in Genesis chapter number 2, he established the family, the purpose for the family, the roles within the family, the guiding principles for the family. He took the woman not from Adam's foot. Not so he could just walk on top of her. He took the woman not from Adam's head. Not so she could direct things, call the shots, took the woman from Adam's side so that side by side they could walk through life together as companions and as friends on the same team, going the same direction, living for the same goal. And from the very beginning, God gave man the headship, the authority, the responsibility, the place of leadership. And from the very beginning, God gave the woman the role of help, of submission. And it doesn't mean that she's inferior. Just as Christ's subjection to his Father does not mean he is not divine. 1 Corinthians 11 equates these two relationships, husband and wife, equal, different roles. God the Father, God the Son, 100% equal, but different roles for the accomplishment of God's purpose. And so the headship of the man, it was not a result of the curse that came about because of sin in Genesis 3. Now that did complicate things, but it was part of the original creation for the good of the man, of the woman, of the family, of the home, of the society, when we follow God's order, it works best. And the headship of the man does not mean that he's always right. The headship of the man does not mean that he is superior. The headship of the man does not mean he's going to get it 100%. God knew he needed help. But the help he needed was not someone to usurp his position. The help he needed was not someone to relieve him of leadership and of authority. Praise the Lord. It's just the Bible. This is the way it works. This is what God created that is good. Amen. My brother-in-law said one time, not this brother-in-law, another brother-in-law, said, I wear the pants in the family, but my wife picks them out. I've heard others say, I'm the head of my home, but she's the neck that turns the head. I'm just saying, God created it this way on purpose. And He knew what He was doing. And to say that this morning, you can feel the tension even in a Bible-believing church on a Sunday morning. This is not old-fashioned and outdated and misogynistic. This is not an abusive form of patriarchy. This is just biblical truth. And when it's understood and believed and trusted and followed, then marriage is a very good thing. And home is a very good thing. And family is a very good thing. God looked at what He did after He brought the woman to the man and said, it is very good. Yes, sir. And it's a clear and basic principle from the Word of God this morning, but there are many applications that I'd like to show you. And I'm going to start right here preaching to the young people. You need to understand. You need to embrace this truth. You need to know and to believe that marriage is good. Meaning it's something that you ought to look forward to. It's something that you ought to plan on. It's something that you ought to desire. It's something that you ought to prepare for. We've got all the little children in children's church this morning, and I know when I would say things like this to them, they think it's weird, they think it's gross, but listen, hopefully you're past that. All of our present company this morning, we want you to move past the cootie stage. We want you to move past the gross, icky, yucky stage. We want you to start noticing each other. We want the guys to like the girls. We want the girls to like the guys. Now listen, you've got to do that appropriately. You've got to establish some right boundaries. You can't just let your emotions and your desires dictate your behavior, your choices, your decisions. But listen, it is a good thing. It is a good thing. When attraction begins to take place, it is natural, it is God-given. Amen. Okay? And the reason God put that in you is because one day, for the most part, with very few exception, young people, God's will for you, for your life, includes joining your life to somebody of the opposite gender in a marriage relationship that will last for the entirety of your lifetime. Amen. And that's a good thing. That's something to be excited about. That's something to embrace and to look forward to. Listen, when I say that's something to begin preparing for, that includes, that's something to begin praying about. And I don't care how old you are this morning, the youngest among us, probably 13 years old, that is not too soon to begin praying for the person you're going to marry and the relationship that you're going to have. You, if you haven't started yet, you need to start praying now. God, lead me to the right person. God, bring me the right person. God, help me choose the right person. Even more, God, help me to become the right person. I'm thankful that I had pastors and parents and examples that encouraged me along those lines. Lauren and I, probably about the same time, right around 13 years old, separately, without knowing it, each began praying for one another. It's probably a good thing that we didn't meet when we were 13. I don't think either of us had finished braces yet. But I started praying, she started praying for the person that she would be joined to, that I would be joined to. And then we met, and then the prayers kind of shifted. God, please, let me marry her. And sometimes God answers yes when we pray. And I can testify this morning that it's good. Come to Proverbs 18. I'm still preaching to the young people. I hope to make you at least a little bit uncomfortable by the time we're finished. Brother James has perfected that art. I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. He and Lillian Oregon having a great time going around town to town doing evangelism. Hope you read that report yesterday. Proverbs 18, verse number 22. This is what the Bible says. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. See, marriage is good. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. God likes it when people get married. Now, the one finding a wife, that's not a girl. When finding a wife, this is a young man. And listen, young man, in the home, supposed to be the leader, supposed to be the head, supposed to take responsibility and authority. He needs to be the one that learns to initiate. Findeth is a verb. It requires action. Young men who are not yet married, God wants you to look. In a proper way, in an appropriate way, He wants you to be looking for someone that can help you. He wants you to be looking for someone who will help you accomplish His will, His purpose, His desire for your life. And it's up to you. It's up to you to find her. And here's what that means. At some point, you're going to have to talk to her. Generations, they shift and they change. And what was true in your generation, what was true in my generation, might not be true in this generation. We used to have to kind of try to put a lid on all this. Remember that? Like, okay, guys over here, girls over there. And now it seems like we almost have to, okay, guys, come on, let's go. Does anybody else see what I'm talking about? Young men, it's a good thing to have a wife. In order to get one, you're going to have to talk to her. What I'm trying to do this morning, I'm trying to preach the Bible. I'm trying to make some application. Marriage is good. You need to prepare for marriage. Here's some preparation you can begin on right now. Learn how to talk to a girl. This is a weird Sunday morning Father's Day message. I'm just preaching the Bible. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's awkward. Get over it. There are a lot of things in life that are awkward but are necessary. Well, what if she doesn't like me? It's gonna harm your ego, and that's a good thing. Right? Get used to disappointment. Life is full of it. But how are you going to know if you never try? Okay? And here's... This is going a strange direction. Okay, so it's going to be up to me one day to find a wife, and God will really like it if I'm able to do that. I have to find a girl I like, and I see, I'm going to talk to her. Here's how you can start. Start practicing. Talk to all of them. Talking to a girl does not mean you're going to marry her. You can say something like, "Hi, how are you?" The first words that come out of your mouth don't have to be, "Will you marry me?" Learn some social skills. Have some friendships based on conversation. Young ladies, you got to understand, the fact that he's talking to you doesn't mean that he necessarily wants to marry you. Right? Based on the Bible principle that marriage is good and young men need to find a wife, I think we need a culture. The culture here needs to be very different than the culture there. But I think the culture here needs to allow for and encourage people to be friends in ways that will lead them to one day finding what God said is good. Is that a fair application of this Bible principle this morning? It'll be easier to talk to the one that you think is pretty if she's not the only one you've ever talked to. Good. Thank you. All right, but back in the verse, whoso findeth a wife. Finding implies looking. Now I have a question for you, young men. God said he wants you one day to begin looking for the person who will help you and allow you to be in a relationship that he said is good. But my question is, do you know what to look for? Do you know what to look for? Proverbs 31 answers the question. Well, yeah, Brother David, I'm looking for 5'7". I'm looking for this color hair. I'm looking for this size. I'm looking for this kind of personality. Nothing wrong with having some of those preferences. The person that you marry, you have to look at them every day. Every day. Without makeup. But when we say, what are you looking for? That's not what we're talking about. Proverbs 31, verse number 10, the Bible says, Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find, there's our word. Proverbs 18, 22, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Proverbs 31, 10, here's what you're looking for, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. This has a lot more to do with her inner character than her physical characteristics. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. It's an old saying, but a true saying, beauty is only skin deep. Ugly goes all the way to the bone. And by that, I don't mean what you think I mean. I mean if her heart is ugly, that permeates the entirety of her being. And so does laziness. So does covetousness. So does rebellion. So does pride and insecurity and selfishness. Listen, young men, you're going to have one day, you're going to find a wife. You need to find the right one. Because if what you find is based solely on what you see at first glance, then that is going to lead you into a relationship where you don't get the help that you need, and you don't find the goodness of what God intended. So the question in Proverbs 31:10 is, who can find a virtuous woman? And let me answer that question for you. Not a bum. Well, I want this dream girl. I want this perfect girl. I want this godly girl, beautiful girl, holy girl, drop-dead gorgeous girl. Well, you might want to work on you so that she'll look back. Who can find a virtuous woman? Don't expect God to bring you a 10 when you're at level 2. I did not intend for this to be a stand-up comedy session this morning. I'm trying to tell the truth. This is God's word. Let's take it to heart. If I want a marriage that is good, I need to find a virtuous woman. If I'm going to find a virtuous woman, it'll probably help if I'm a man with some virtue. It'll probably help if I'm a man with some character. It'll probably help if I'm a man with some integrity and with some work ethic and who bathes. I'm saying that marriage is really, really good, and it's worth preparing yourself for. If you are yet unmarried, you need to be asking God to bring you the best person that He has to offer. But it would be hypocritical for you to ask God to bring you the best person He has to offer if you're not striving to become the best person that He has to offer. And if you're old enough to be in this church service, you're old enough to start taking this seriously. Hebrews 13. This will test our maturity for just a moment, but I think we can go there. Hebrews 13. Marriage is good. That's the message. That's the principle. That's the point. That's the truth. What God created, He knew what He was doing. And it's beautiful. It's wonderful. It's incredible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 4. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, at every part, every aspect, the entirety of the relationship, as God designed. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed, that's part of marriage. And when it's part of marriage, the Bible said it's undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Thinking back to our context in Genesis chapter 2, what job had God given Adam that he needed help with that he could not do on his own? He was put in the garden to dress it and to tend it and to keep it. He had that covered. That he could do on his own. But God was commanded, the man was commanded by God in Genesis 1 to be fruitful and to multiply and to replenish the earth. And he couldn't do that by himself. And God brought Adam a wife. He created the man. He created the woman. He created them differently. And he created a way for the two of them together to fulfill the commandment to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then God, He reserved that relationship for people who have entered into that marriage covenant. Amen. And when you take that relationship that is good that God created outside of the marriage covenant, that's defiled, that's sinful, that's hurtful, that's destructive. But listen, it is just as true when that relationship is inside of the marriage covenant. It's good. It's undefiled. It is blessed. It is holy. It is one of God's good and perfect gifts. And I'm being entirely appropriate, entirely biblical. 1 Corinthians 7 says it's a really good reason to want to get married. It is a legitimate motivation to find a wife. And this gift that God has reserved for married people to enjoy. Listen, young people, I want you to understand this morning, it is something that is worth waiting for. Amen. And it is something worth guarding and worth protecting. And when God says no to something like fornication, it's because He's saying yes to something better like marriage. In every aspect of the relationship, it is honorable in all. Marriage is good. And more than likely, God plans on you getting married. So look forward to it. Prepare for it. Pray about it. Take it seriously. Proverbs 5 says to rejoice with the wife of your youth. Our society, our culture, they just keep delaying these things. People don't know how to grow up. They can't mature enough to enter in this relationship. They've rejected the biblical order. We'll just try it out. The only way the divorce rate has gone down an inch is because there are fewer people getting married. There's nothing wrong with being married young. Rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Maturity is not a number. It's a measure of your selflessness. Maturity is not an age. It's a measure of your character. And you might be late 20s, not yet ready. You might be early 20s and a lot more mature than others. I'm just saying, it's not something you want to put off forever. It's something worth pursuing. Marriage is good. Okay, time for the married people. The Bible, the principle, marriage is good. My question to you, if you're married, is it? How about yours? Now, what God created is very good. What God designed is perfect. It's wonderful. But this morning, am I enjoying, as a married person, am I enjoying the goodness that God intended in marriage? Now, when I asked that question, I meant to give you a heads up. I did not intend for you to answer out loud. It was supposed to be a rhetorical question. I did not want an audible response. I didn't want a visible response. I didn't want any elbows being thrown. No verbal cues, no nonverbal cues this morning. But I think it's good for us to consider, those of us who are married, who are in this relationship that God made that is good, is mine reflecting the goodness that He intended? If my marriage is not good, then I'm not enjoying it as intended. If my marriage is not good, then the problem is not the design. It's not God's fault. The problem is I'm not following the directions. The problem is I'm ignoring in some way the instructions that God has given for how it's supposed to work. This morning, ask yourself, is your marriage as good as it could be? Is your marriage as good as it should be? Is your marriage as good as it once has been? And if it's not, you're not doing it right. Because what God made is good. What God made is perfect. And unless you're thinking, yeah, but Brother David, if you only knew my wife, you sound a lot like Adam in Genesis chapter 3. And let me remind you, You beg God to make her say yes. You pled with God to give you that woman, and now you complain about the one He gave you and pretend that the fact that your marriage isn't good is all her fault. That's not right. That's not right. So let me ask you another question. If you're struggling to come up with the best answer to my original question, okay, the principle, marriage is good, my question, is your marriage good? A question to help you determine how good your marriage is. Let me give this to you. Is it kind of good? Is it mostly good? Is it decently good? Is it not bad good? Or is it good good? Okay? Do you have the kind of marriage that makes unmarried people want to be married? That's a good way to determine if your marriage is as good as God intended it to be. Does it make those who aren't married maybe just a little bit jealous? Maybe just a little bit envious? Maybe does it help them to look forward to enjoying what God intends for them? And why do I pose that question? It's because I've been in ministry getting close to 20 years. And most of that time with young people, and I can tell you that I've spoken with many of them, some of whom have verbalized the fact that when they think about marriage, they're afraid. They're nervous. Based on what they've seen and what they've observed, they're not sure if it's good or not. So I turn the question. Marriage is good. How's yours? And it ought to at least be our goal to have a marriage that is so good that it makes young people look forward to enjoying what God has designed. Well, how can I make it good? That part's real simple, and that's what we're covering this summer. Follow the instructions. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Both of you. Here's really the foundation of it. Stop being selfish. Put the Lord first. Put the other person first. Walk with God. Be what He wants you to be. Stop blaming the other person for all of your problems. Focus on what you can control. And that pretty much comes down to you. Okay? Now, let me apply this truth to all of us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Come with me there. Our final passage, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. This is for everybody. Whether you're married, whether you're not married, whether you have been married, this is for everybody. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Same principle, application, we're going to broaden it. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 2:14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ." Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He won the victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. I am glad that I have the victory. Now, that's not just over the penalty of sin. This verse says it can be over the power of sin. God always causeth us to triumph in Christ. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the church, everything you need to be a victorious Christian. To have an abundant life. To enjoy your relationship with God. To exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, and for those qualities to fill your heart and to come out in your life. Thanks be unto God. I don't have to live like I did when I was lost. I don't have to be depressed like the rest of the society. I can live on a higher plane. Now that I'm saved and I've got Jesus Christ, He gives me the power live a life that pleases God. He gives me the power to live a life that's full of peace and satisfaction. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. You're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I do all things through Christ, which strengtheth me. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You're of God, little children. Have overcome them. If we're not enjoying the victorious Christian life, it's not God's fault. He provided for it. He made it possible. He gave us everything we need. The Christian life is a good life. When you do it right. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. And here will be the outcome of that. If I have a triumphant Christian life, if I have a victorious Christian life, here's what that will do. And maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Here's how you can tell if your Christian life is victorious, triumphant, in the way that God intended. Does it make other people want to experience it? The last phrase in the verse, God, here's what He can cause us to do. Make manifest, to reveal to others, to demonstrate to others, make manifest the savor of His knowledge. He can use us to show others how good it is to know God. Make manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Psalm 34, verse number 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." That's something you have to do for yourself. I can't taste something for somebody else. But if I take that bite and I put it in my mouth, I can experience the flavor and oftentimes the joy associated with something that is good. This verse says we ought to cause people to want to taste and see the Lord is good. We were in Brazil a week or so ago, and I showed you pictures on Thursday night, and we enjoyed some cultural experiences. The Brazilian steakhouse. Every kind of cut, put it on the fire, and before you ever get to taste it, before the flavor from the meat hits your taste buds on your tongue, the aroma from the fire, I mean, you walk in the door and you want to sit down at the table and eat. Right? What you take in, what you smell, the savor of that meat makes you want to enjoy the flavor of that meat. And God wants your Christian life to put off an aroma. God wants the victory you enjoy in Christ, the goodness of the Christian life, to have this quality and characteristic about it that it makes the people around you want to partake of what you have partaken of. And I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism. We have to confront people with the gospel. We have to preach the gospel. We have to open our mouths. We have to go into all the world and we got to challenge people about the condition of their soul and their eternal destiny. So I'm not talking about just live a good Christian life and wait for people to come ask you what makes you different. But I'm just saying, according to this passage, maybe some people should be asking you, what makes you different? 1 Peter 3 anticipates that someone would ask us the reason of the hope that is in us. And what would cause someone to ask that question? Maybe some joy that they see. Maybe some peace in the midst of a trial. Maybe just something around us, about us, that puts off this pleasant aroma. How can I tell if my marriage is good? Does it make unmarried people excited about being married? That's what we ought to strive for. But this principle applies to the Christian life. Is my Christian life what God intends it to be? I don't know. Does it make anybody else want to try it for themselves? Does it encourage those around you to follow Jesus Christ? This is my testimony. I'm thankful for the people that God put in my life that pointed me to Jesus Christ and made the Christian life seem like the best thing that there ever was. That challenged me to not only hear them talk about it, but experience it for myself. And I can testify this morning, having tried it, having attempted to live for Jesus, I'm so glad I made that choice. There's nothing better that you could do with your life than commit it to the will of God and the cause of Christ. But you're going to have to make that choice yourself. You're going to have to make that decision yourself. But I hope that the way that I live encourages you to make that decision. So marriage is good. Young people, y'all look forward to it. Married people, you ought to demonstrate it. And the Christian life is good. It's good. And it ought to be so good for us that other people want what we have. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it would challenge us. Lord, that it would help us. You've created so many good things. The marriage relationship, the Christian life. Help us to enjoy them in the way that you've designed. Help us to follow the instructions so that we can know the blessing that comes. Help us to be a living example of these things for those around us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, and amen.